Psalm 110 in your Bibles, if you like to follow, it's page 613. Is it the same or not?
Well, no, we don't.
You don't do that anyway? Well, of course not. No, I'd totally forgotten about that. Getting carried away, Trevor. Okay, Psalm 110. It's a psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second lesson is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 22, starting at verse 23. And it's titled, Marriage at the Resurrection. Sorry?
Verse 41.
All right, okay. Whose son is the Christ?
That's the one.
Strange, doesn't say that here, but never mind. So, again...
We rehearsed it wrong.
Well, Matthew 22, starting... at verse 41, my apologies. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Tony. Thank you, Trevor. Sorry for the mix-up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to receive your wonderful gospel for us by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So today we're looking at the passage from Matthew's gospel in which Jesus has another altercation with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Just to give you a bit of context, the ministry of Jesus started when he was 30 years old, and it caused a stir. John the Baptist had preceded him, but when Jesus showed up, there was such a stir that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, sent a delegation from Jerusalem right at the outset to see what all the fuss was about when you read the book of John. And then for 3 years, from when he was 30 until 33, when he was executed, Jesus faced opposition all the time. But now he's in Jerusalem. He's in the heart of the opposition. He's in the frying pan, so to speak. Before, they had sent people to him. Now Jesus has come to them. He's faced opposition for 3 years, but now he's in the heart of it. And even then, he's facing so much opposition. And you will read from the preceding chapters, for about three chapters, he's been taking questions from the Pharisees. They say, what about paying taxes to Caesar? Hey, what are you going to do about that? What about a man who's married 7 times? What you gonna do about that, Jesus? Oh, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Let's test you. Barrage after barrage of questions Jesus took. And when they had finished asking him, he turned the tables on them. It was his turn to ask a question. And he wasn't going to ask many questions. Just one question. Quoting Psalm 110, he says to them, "So, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "Rightly, the son of David, the long-awaited Messiah, the promised Messiah." If you read carefully the Old Testament, he was promised to come from the tribe of David, from the tribe of Judah. When Jacob blessed his sons at the end of his life, he said, the scepter would come out of Judah. When Moses was raised as a prophet by God, as he was dying, he said, "I am not the prophet, there's a greater prophet coming." The kings, David, Solomon, all were pointing to a greater king to come. And they knew that this king, this Messiah, this Savior, would come from the tribe of David. So they were right. He is a son of David. And if you read the genealogies of Christ, especially in Matthew, it says, Son of David, the book of the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the Messiah, was to come from the tribe of Judah. He was a son of David. But here's the tricky bit. He says to them, if Messiah is a son of David, how come David, speaking in the Spirit in Psalm 110, calls this very Messiah, this great prophet, who is a son of David, how come David calls him Lord? Now, as some of you know, we have a few children in our household, 5 boys and a girl, that don't call me Lord, but I'd like them to. But as much as the don't call me Lord, I would never call any of them my Lord. And I would never call. Hopefully in a few years' time, they'll give me grandchildren. But I would never call my grandson my Lord, let alone my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. And this is what Jesus is saying to them. Messiah, who comes years, generations after David. David calls that person Lord. How can that be? How can that be? He is after David, well after David, but seems to be of more importance than David. Obviously, you and I know the answer. And John the Baptist, if you remember, also knew the answer when he said, if you remember, John the Baptist was born of Elizabeth, who was a sister to Mary, born 6 months before Jesus. So they had a bump competition, so to speak. In fact, when John the Baptist got into proximity with Jesus in his tummy, he kicked and rejoiced. They were comparing bumps. So John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins, but John was older by 6 months. He could have had bragging rights and say, "Oi, Jesus, older than you." But when he went about preaching the kingdom of God, he said, "I am before Messiah, but Messiah is greater than me. I am before him in time, but he is before me in greatness. In fact, he is before me even in eternal time." So we know that Messiah is peculiar. This is the mystery of incarnation, the mystery of God in the flesh, the mystery of God as a man. Jesus is truly man. Jesus is truly flesh and blood. He was born of Mary. Miraculous birth, no doubt. Miraculous conception. But he was flesh and blood. If you cut him, he would bleed. But he is not just a man. He is also God. This is the mystery of the incarnation. Jesus, the Messiah, is man. But he's not just a man. He is God. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, should have seen this. They should have expected this. He was not going to be just a mere man, Messiah. He was going to be unique. All the prophecies pointed to the death and resurrection of Jesus. No mere man will die and come back to life. They should have expected the God-man. But we know that the Pharisees were far from God. They were far from the things of Messiah. They had obstinate hearts. So right from the beginning, when Jesus showed up, there was so much opposition. So much opposition to what he did. And you will read that in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus performed so many miracles. So many miracles. It's like miracles here, there, everywhere, because of Jesus. And one thing that we often get wrong when we read these accounts is we think that miracles happened. There was a miracle under every bench, under every bushel. The people of the time of Jesus were as clever as we are. They knew that people don't just walk on water. They knew that when you die and you start smelling, you are dead. You don't come back to life like Lazarus did. They knew that if you try and walk on water, you will sink. Miracles were rare back then as they are now. In fact, when you look at the Bible, miracles are clustered around three people: Moses, Elijah and Elisha, and Jesus. Beyond that, life was humdrum, like it is today, if you can call the pandemic humdrum. But around Jesus was such a cluster of miracles. In those 3 years, he performed so many miracles. The Gospel of John says he did so many things that all the books in the world could not record what he did. And despite of all this, the Pharisees did not believe. Jesus announced that he was Messiah. By who he was, he was born of a virgin. His nature, he was sinless. And his miracles, performed so many miracles. But the Pharisees would not accept the claims of Jesus. So they gave him so much opposition right towards the end. They're still giving him opposition. So this is the final week of Jesus. This is the climax of his life. In a few days, he's going to die. He's in the heart of the opposition. They're still testing him. And in a few days, they will try him unjustly. But here's the conclusion of this passage. So they say to him, he says to them, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord?" Quoting Psalm 110. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." So this servant of God, servant of David, descendant of David, is his Lord. And he's going to be exalted, sitting at God's right hand, putting all his enemies under his feet. And yet he's a son of David. And the Pharisees, being unable to answer, were silent. And from that day, no one dared to ask him any more questions. From that day, No one could ask him any more questions. Jesus had silenced the opposition through his perfection, through his wisdom, through his miracles. They had nothing on him. In fact, Jesus says at one point, "Who of you here accuses me of sin?" Imagine that. Imagine that. A man standing up and saying, "Who here accuses me of sin?" I know I couldn't. And especially if I was at home, they've got a list. They could bring out ledgers. But Jesus could say in front of everyone, "Who here accuses me of sin?" He silenced all the opposition. And yet, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were so obstinate in their opposition, even though the claims of Jesus were clear and apparent, they still did not believe him. And sadly, when you read Matthew 23 and on into 24, this is the result of the rejection of the Pharisees of Jesus. Jesus pronounces 7 woes on them. When you get home, have a read of it. It's not good reading. It's terrible. It shows how hard the hearts of the Pharisees were. And the result of that would be terrible for them. The price of rejecting Jesus is great. The price of rejecting the claims of Jesus is great. Especially because they had been shown so much light. They had been shown so much light. For 3 years, Jesus had shown them so much light, and they rejected him. And their demise would be great. In fact, a generation after this, all of Jerusalem would be destroyed. Not a stone was left upon another as Rome destroyed Jerusalem. And all because they rejected Messiah. Now, all these things seem like a world away from us. It's back in the past. What relevance is it to us? It is the same Christ. It is the same Messiah who rules over this world. His kingdom shall know no end. This is the Messiah of Psalm 110, of whom nations all over the world will be put under his feet. Now, I'm a product of the British Empire. I've gained so much, including this grasp of the English language. You know, the British Empire covered most of the world before even Zimbabwe. For all the evil they perpetrated, a lot of good came out of it. Education, the hospitals, civil society, warm clothing, because you're so used to the cold here. And yet, what has become of the British Empire? We speak of America at the moment. And whatever your opinion of America is, it is a superpower. But even that will be put away. Perhaps China will take over. I don't know. But here's one thing that's certain. All these nations will be put under Christ's feet. And where are you going to be? Are you going to reject the claims of Christ like the Pharisees did? Because when they did, they were destroyed. They were destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, spectacularly. And all the nations of this world will be put under Christ's feet, under Messiah's feet. So I urge you this morning, consider where you stand. Consider the claims of Christ. These are not to be dismissed easily, casually. Christ makes great claims. Believe them and live reject them, and you will perish. Shortly after this, Christ consolidated his claims in that he was taken, tried unjustly, arrested while praying in the evening, tried overnight, executed the following morning. But even then, he consolidated his claims by dying and coming back to life 3 days later. And this is the greatest miracle that Christ ever performed. And this is the greatest demonstration of his claims to be the anointed of God, to be the Lord, to be master of this world. Christ conquered death. I urge you this morning that you believe that claim, that you believe the claims of Christ. He has power over death. And because he has power over death, he has power over everything, over sin. Believe the claims of Christ. Come to him. He will forgive your sins. He will forgive even your unbelief. And by his Spirit, he will make you a child of God. He will make you a child of God, transform you. Believe in the claims of Christ. He is Son of David, but he is Son of God, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of God, Son of Man. In him we have salvation, for there is no mediator between God and man except the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us with our unbelief. Help us to believe the claims that he makes. Help us not to be like the obstinate Pharisees and the Sadducees. Break our hearts of opposition, that we may believe and live by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
Amen.